We've begun a series and we're almost at the end of it. There's two to go after today before I go on holiday. 2 weeks' time, Teaser's going to be baptised, and that's going to be a great day of celebration. And we'll get to the final part of Jude and, you know, share together around baptism, that great doxology. That's going to bless your soul. I know it's going to encourage us too. But remember, Jude wrote the letter, and we've kind of highlighted it by giving it the title, Hey Jude, going along with McCartney's song, because just as McCartney wrote the song, Hey Jude, to encourage somebody who was struggling through a difficult time, so Jude wrote this little letter to encourage those that were going to struggle with others that were standing against who they stood for and the reason that they wanted to follow the Lord himself. So, you know, we're trying to give a real encouraging slant to all that we're bringing out of Jude, because Jude wrote this letter, and we mentioned it early on. He wrote the letter in a different way than he set out to write it. He wanted to write about salvation and really get into the heart of all that is ours to know and experience in Christ. But sometimes pastors are not just there to encourage the sheep in terms of their own personal life. Sometimes they're there to remind them and warn them of the wolves that are out to get them. So we come to a part of the series this morning that we're going to progress on with. And some of you probably don't know this, but normally about lunchtime on a Thursday, our church administrator will email me and ask me if I have got a title for next week's message, just so that you all know what is coming soon. Bad enough that you've got to listen to the message itself, but now you've got to know what is coming next week. And she always does this on a Thursday. So if you were here last week and you read your weekly news sheet, which you do roughly about now, you will know that coming soon to this week is a message called Coming Soon. Though, of course, in one sense, you know, because we're now here, it's hardly coming soon, is it? But putting all of that aside, I wonder what you think when you ponder the phrase coming soon. What does it kind of conjure up in your mind? Perhaps nothing at all if you're an online shopper and you promised goods that were coming soon last July, and here we are at this July and they've still not arrived. But, you know, I'm not bitter about that. I'm not bitter about that. I sent off for a CD last July, and I continually get a reminder from Amazon that it's coming soon. You see? And I've got an image of it too, so you can see. There it is. So it's on. Oh, it's not that one. It's coming soon. It's this one. This is what I'm waiting for. 1976, this album came out by Randy Stonehill. Any of you remember this? One or two of you. Isn't that fantastic? Welcome to Paradise. Best album ever. Trouble is, you know, going back to 1976, it was on tape. I've got anywhere to play a tape now. So a year ago, I sent for the CD, and it's coming soon. And of course, by way of contrast, coming soon probably means something different to the little boy or girl who can't wait for their birthday, or maybe the man or the woman who's not so keen on their job and can never wait for the weekend to roll around. Isn't that true? I would hazard a guess, too, with my wife working in a school, that coming soon, when it applies to Ofsted, means something quite different to her than the Ofsted inspector. I think to the inspectors, it can be a treat. To those of you who work in a school, I think it's more of a threat. But coming soon can mean different things to different people. Isn't that much true? I think it is. I love the expectation of this little lad, don't you? Isn't that great? Coming soon. Yeah. Yeah. Amazing. There's your ambition. Not to be perhaps linked to the undertakers that I heard about, who apparently sign off all of their letters with the words, eventually yours. That's a different coming soon, isn't it? But it means different things to different people depending on whether they're looking forward to a holiday or they've got a dental appointment booked in. But I know that coming soon applies to those both. And says Jude here, coming soon also applies to the appearance of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For as he tells us in verse 14, quoting the one who first saw it coming, the Lord is coming. Isn't that great news? Well, it might not be great news. It depends on who we are and what we're going through and who we know and who we follow, as we'll get to. But here's a little thought to treasure as we come into the text this morning, particularly if we saw the size of the blessing to come. And this is what I want to encourage you with this morning. Yeah, the Lord is coming soon. If we saw the size of the blessing to come, we might better serve in the battle that we face. That's a great encouragement to me. You know, his coming is imminent. Jesus can come at any moment. May not necessarily be immediate, but it is always imminent. He may come today. I wonder how many of us got up this morning and thought, it's a great day for the Lord to come. Some of you were thinking, no, it's not, because we've got a picnic. Tomorrow is fine, Lord. Today, not so good. His coming is inevitable. We cannot stop it. We cannot escape it. In fact, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is the only thing that there is really inevitable. For there is a chance that not even death will take us if he comes again for us. And we go to be with him, not through the undertaker, but through the uptaker. Amen? And of course, his coming is irreversible. For when he comes through the clouds, as he promised that one day he will come, then the process of all that will be completed in his coming will have begun, and it is irreversible. Oh, it's a great day to look forward to. It is good news to encourage our hearts with. Coming soon is the message I want to share with you. And of course, you know, coming soon. Well, the only thing that's not coming soon is the end of the message that I want to share with you. But there you go. So take the thought to treasure to heart. Let's try and unpack it in three very simple ways this morning. And the first is this: coming soon. It is a message revealed by the one who walked with God. Look at what Jude tells us. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these people. Those that were professing faith in Christ, but didn't possess a faith in Christ. Counterfeit Christians, apostates. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. Well, we'll let the theologians debate whether Enoch only had in mind the immediate horizon of the Lord's coming judgment that would be there at the flood, or whether he was looking, as many believe, right through the line of history to the very end and predicting the second coming of Christ himself. But either way, says Jude, you know, because of the times in which he lived and the fact that he himself didn't go through death but passed over it, Jude is called to represent and illustrate for us the truth that just like him, the last generation before the Lord comes will pass through death too. We won't go through it. We'll meet him in the air. Genesis 5:24 gives us the history of the man. I love this. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. And you know what the name Enoch means? Enoch means dedicated one. Enoch means committed one. So just by the very mention of his name, we see the meaning of his life. His life was one of dedication and surrender and commitment to the Lord that he said was coming soon. With that kind of Enoch, you may not have a name that's called Enoch, but have you got the heart of an Enoch? Fully committed, fully surrendered, fully available to the one that you know and love. You see, Enoch walked with God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A lovely phrase, that, isn't it? Henry Ford, who was the father of the modern car industry, said this, and I think he said it right: those who walk with God always reach their destination. I think that's brilliant. But what do you think of when you think of somebody walking with God? To me, it's a personal thing, isn't it? To walk with someone, it's even intimate. whereby good company can be explored and enjoyed and experienced. In years gone by, as some of you will know, when a couple started going out together, they didn't call it going out together. They said they were walking out together. My wife and I, we've got our wedding anniversary on Tuesday. We've been walking out officially for 36 years and for a few years before that. And I still can't catch up with her. But you see what I'm saying? It's that lovely sense of togetherness. Togetherness. Enoch walked with God. Beautiful picture, isn't it, of the one who gives us the message of the Lord who's coming soon. It was the one he walked with that mattered to him. And I think that's the truth. Sometimes I worry a little bit that when it comes to our coming soon, Lord, we see it more as an event than an arrival. Looking for the train to arrive is one thing. Looking for someone you love who is on that train is another thing. You understand this? You know, it's not that the event is coming. Jesus is coming soon. But to those who walk with him, to those who are committed to him, to those who are surrendered in their lives fully for him, it is Jesus coming soon that matters. Have you never seen the end of the film, The Railway Children? Has anybody here never seen the end of the film, The Railway? I mean, if you're talking about a tearjerker, if you want to do some crying this afternoon, go and get the film and watch it. You won't finish without a tear. Right at the end, the older girl of those in the story, Bobby, goes down to the train station to meet her father, who's been falsely imprisoned because he was wrongly accused for being a Russian spy. And when the train arrives and the steam evaporates, Bobby runs the moment she sees her dad. And what does she say? Daddy, my daddy. And everybody reaches for the Kleenex. I'm crying up about it now, you know. Because it's the relationship, isn't it? You know, we're not looking for an event to come. We're looking for the Lord to come. Our Saviour. The one who took what we deserved. Enoch walked together with God. And he is the one who gives us the message that he's on his way. Moody said, if I walk with the world, I can't walk with God. And Billy Graham said, God's mighty power comes when God's people learn to walk with God. Isn't that true? Isn't that the message that Jill taught us beautifully this morning for that square window? Isn't it? When you're walking with God around whatever the Jericho of difficulty or problem or obstacle that's in your path of you wanting to walk with God, when you're walking with God around it, he will bring the walls down. Amen? It's a great encouragement. Enoch walked with God. But of course, coupled with that, the one who revealed this message that the Lord is coming soon, he witnessed for God. Hebrews 11:5 makes it known that Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. What a lovely thing. He's commended as one who pleased God because he walked by faith. And without faith, guess what? It's impossible to please God. We can please each other to some degree, can't we, if we don't walk by faith? But without walking by faith, we cannot please God. And part of walking by faith for Enoch here was the faith to believe that what God was saying to him, he needed to share with others too. So he not only personified faithfulness to the coming soon, Lord, Enoch proclaimed faithfulness, the coming soon, Lord. He proclaimed faithfully the coming soon, Lord, as well. And I think that's the key. He walked with him, he loved him, and therefore he was glad to share him. We had a little, reunion of our own last night, didn't we, Kathy? With some of my first cousins. I don't think we've all been together for years and years and years. And we were sharing what we did and all of this. And one of my cousins said to me, they said, do you love your job? You can't wait to hear what I said now, can you? I said no. But I love my boss. Do you hear it? When you love your boss, you're going to do your job. Aren't you? When you walk with the Lord, you're going to share the Lord. You're going to witness to the reality of the message that he's put on your heart to share. Enoch was not a matchless patriarch like Abraham, was he? He wasn't a majestic prophet like Isaiah. He didn't have a majestic personality like Moses, or he wasn't a master politician like Joseph, but he was a mighty preacher of the coming soon Lord. And he gave testimony of it through his lips and through his life, through his words and through his works. May it be true for us. And then the other thing about Enoch here, of course, he went to God, didn't he? We're told he was taken from this life, Hebrews again, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. He didn't lose his way. He didn't stray from the way. He didn't take another way. God took him away. One day he's playing hide and seek with his grandchildren, and for the rest of their lives they're convinced he's the world champion. Where is he? Where is he? One moment he's walking on this earth with the Lord, and the next moment he's walking on the streets of gold. He went to God. And one day we're going to go and be with the Lord, aren't we? Maybe through resurrection when the dead in Christ will rise. Maybe through rapture when we still alive will meet him in the air. But either way, for those who walk with God and witness for him, they will be with him forever. And I think of the old hymn, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Hey, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I love the way, do you remember the old Sunday school story of the little girl who was learning the lesson about Enoch by her teacher? And after the lesson was over, she said to her mum, this is what we learned today, and I'll read it because it's brilliant. She said, Enoch and God were friends, and Enoch and God used to take walks together. And they would walk and walk and walk. And one day Enoch and God were walking, and God said to Enoch, as it's closer to my house than it is to yours, you might as well stay here. And Enoch liked it so much, he never left. Isn't that brilliant? Enoch walked with God. That shows us his justification. Enoch witnessed for God. That shows us the ongoing process of his sanctification, becoming more and more like the one that is coming soon. And Enoch went to God, and that shows us the reality of his glorification. And his experience is going to be our experience when we're looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior. It's a message revealed by one who walked with God. Secondly, it's a message ridiculed by those who walk away from God. Now this time, Jude comes away from the Old Testament and quoting Enoch the prophet, he comes to the New Testament and quotes the apostles. In the last times, verse 17, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Now, never mind looking for signs of his coming soon. We've had plenty of them. Can I suggest to you this morning, instead of looking for signs, listen for a sound. Because every time we hear someone tell us that he's not coming soon, we can be more and more certain that he is. Amen? That's the sound to listen out for. There's no bigger sign of his coming than the sound of scoffers scoffing at it. But you, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. Scoffers should not defeat us. They should delight us because we know the Lord is on his way. Amen. It's encouraging, isn't it? Better to be forewarned in order to be forearmed. And that's what Jude wants to encourage us with here, because the scoffers are saying, well, if he is on his way, where is he? Where is he? But the Lord doesn't work to our timetable, does he? He works to his. And do you know why he works to his? Because he's a lot more patient with us than we are with him. Interesting, isn't it? The very ones that are scoffing at the fact that he's not coming because he's taking so long in coming have no understanding at all that the reason he's not coming as quickly as they want him to come is because he's waiting on the very likes of them. If I can go back to Enoch, of course, remember when Enoch was 65 years of age. Is there anybody 65 here this morning? Exactly 65. Paul, you're not, are you? Well, you look very good on it, Paul, I have to say. Maybe actually you might be more like Enoch than I realise. You do look very... 65 years of age, Enoch has a son. I told you he was a man of faith, didn't I? 65 years. And do you know what his boy was called? Methuselah. Sorry?
Methuselah.
Spell it. No, don't worry. Methuselah. And in having that boy, God declared through Methuselah that his judgment would not come upon the earth in the flood until Methuselah had lived all of his days. Do you know what blesses me about that? Is that Methuselah didn't live a short life. Methuselah lived the longest life of anybody that's recorded in the Bible. He lived 969 years. Wow. Hey? And you look pretty good on that too, John, don't you? What does it say? That God is just in his grace. You know, he's not sitting in heaven waiting to judge us. He sent his son to come into the world to take the condemnation for us. He takes his time. Because as Peter the Apostle writes, he's not slow in keeping his promise. It's that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You know, we got a God who's gracious. And the message is ridiculed by those who walk away from God. But they miss the point as to why God waits. And maybe there's somebody here this morning. I've said it before, but it's always worth saying, maybe the Lord is waiting on you this morning. Maybe you came in, you weren't sure that you believed, you're not quite able to grasp everything. That's not the issue. You put your trust in the one who came to give himself for you. You believe that his goodness is the goodness that you need to get into heaven. And you lean on him and he'll never let you down. And maybe God's waiting on one person here this morning to put their life and their trust in his hands. And then the clouds are going to roll back and the Lord is going to come soon. The people scoff it. I haven't got time to go through all of these in detail. But look, these are the people who walk away from God. They're theologically divisive. These are men, verse 19, that divide you. They walk away from God because they don't want us to be settled in what we believe about his word. You see, folks, we don't get our world view and then interpret the Bible through our world view. We read the Bible and we get our world view. Do you understand this? It's not that the Bible contains the Word of God. It's that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't interpret it through the way I look at the world. I interpret my life for the way the Bible shows me that I should. And these theologically divisive men are trying to get people to dilute God's truth and God's gospel. And that always divides. I don't mind people saying to me, look, I don't know everything. Of course not. I don't mind people coming up to me and saying, are you sure you got that right, Sean? Because this is what the Bible says. By all means, come. Open the Word of God with me. And if God's not revealed certain light to me, share it. I've moved the theological furniture of my house around over the years. I can only live up to the light that God has revealed to me. But the starting point of all conversations for those who want to know their unity in Christ, this is God's word. And we bring our lives in submission to it. Amen? I mean, we've got to be 100% faithful, haven't we? Did you read the article this week about those that think 99.9% of being faithful is sufficient? Any of you read this? It's amazing. It's a survey that's been done in America. You know, if 99.9% faithfulness was okay in America, this survey said 12 babies will be given to the wrong families in the next 24 hours. Would that bless them? 291 pacemaker operations would be performed wrongly. 20,000 incorrect prescriptions would be written. 114,000 mismatched pair of shoes would be shipped. That's if it was just 99.9% faithful. Do you think my wife would be blessed if I said, dear, I'm going to be 99.9% faithful? Look at her face. Do you think the Inland Revenue would be encouraged if I said I was going to be 99.9% faithful on my tax returns? They'd probably say, you Google? No, of course not. Of course they wouldn't. Because we need to be fully faithful, do we not? Do you think there would be one of our sins that would be covered if Jesus was 99.9% faithful and successful when he went to the cross to die for us? We wouldn't have a hope in hell, would we? But we've got a Lord who's coming again. And we mustn't be divided from his truth. We must stay united to it. They're emotionally deceptive. You can look at that in your house groups. They're grumblers, they're fault finders. I mean, I'm not going to dwell on that because there's nobody here that grumbles. Well, clearly some of you know things that I don't. But it's not pleasant to be around a grumbler, is it? And a fault finder, some people find fault like it's buried treasure, don't they? You know, we don't want to be grumblers, do we? Don't want to be grumblers. I bet there were some people, even on that day when Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 with fish and loaves, who complained about the bones. No, because we're not scoffers. We don't ridicule what God puts in front of us. At my reunion last night, one of my cousin's husband used to be the mayor of Romsey. And they were grumbling about a number of things. And he said to me, he said, do you know what the number one complaint is of the people who live in Romsey? Well, I didn't, do you? You think about all that's going on in this world, all that's going on in this country. Do you know what really gets the goat of the people that live in Romsey? What the mayor gets the most letters complaining about? Uneven pavement. Yeah. I take his word for it. I have no idea. I remember when I was a 15-year-old boy, just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, down at Cadna Methodist Church, just down the road. And I went to my minister, dear George Barnes, and I said, you know, there's nothing in this church for young people. What are you going to do about it? And I had a little moan. And he turned to me very graciously. He said, you know what? He said, what are you going to do about it? It's so easy, isn't it? You know, to think that somebody else ought to be doing what maybe God has positioned us to get involved with. Let's not be scoffers. Let's be blessers. They're spiritually defective. You know, the real problem with those who are trying to be divisive here and scoffing here is that they don't know the Lord. They're lost. And we mustn't feel anger towards people that are lost. We must have a heart of anguish. We must be praying that the Lord will open the eyes of their heart, free them up in their spirits, and find the life that you and I enjoy. You know, we're not here, as we said last week, we're not here to pass judgment, are we? I don't want to be, I think I was telling John, I don't want to be a Jonah preacher. Bless his heart. He goes into Nineveh, doesn't he? Preaches the word, the whole city repents. Is Jonah happy? No, he's not. He wanted God to zap him. You know, I want the heart of a Lord Jesus Christ that can go into a Jerusalem and see the state of the lostness all in that city and have a heart that's broken for it, don't you? You know, let's not be grumblers. maybe in the position we're in, going through what we're going through, not having everything provided as we might lovingly want it, is actually God getting us to the place where he says, you do it, you work it, and bless the city through it. Oh, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is the distinguishing mark of his Holy Spirit in your life? You know, don't be spiritually defective. You know, I don't know if they do it these days, but on the old notes, do you remember when you used to put the old notes up to the light to see if there was that distinguishing line that went right down them to make sure it was a real note, not a counterfeit? You could still do a lot of good with a counterfeit bit of money, couldn't you? You know, could buy a lot of good things, put it in a charity and, you know, could provide all kinds of things. But at one point, the money comes before the trained eye of a bank teller. And what is revealed there is what's always been true all along. It's not real. It's false. And Jude says here, these people are spiritually defective because they haven't the Spirit of God in them. And it's the presence of the Spirit of God that determines our readiness for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we've been telling ourselves all year, is in you. That's our blessed assurance. Not our goodness, his. Not our life, but his in us by his Spirit. And we can be ready. And here's just a very quick closing thought. And it's one that I hope we can build on next week. You know, remembering the thought to treasure, if we saw the size of the blessing to come, wow. Doesn't it help us to face the difficulties on our front lines and in our situations today? It should do. Keep looking up. The Lord is on his way, and it's a message required by all who walk before him. Jude says this in verse 15, to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way. We look up with joy, but there are those who just don't see it coming. I was got up this morning in my time with the Lord, and I ripped out the page on my calendar. I've mentioned this calendar before. Mum bought it for me. It's a calendar that says, if reality comes knocking, I'm not answering the door. Which I quite like. But today's reading said this, and I share it with you. One night, a lady stumbled into the police station with a black eye. She claimed she heard a noise in her backyard and went to investigate. The next thing she knew, she was hit in the eye and knocked out cold. An officer was sent to her house to investigate, and he returned a half hour later with a black eye as well. Did you get hit by the same person? His captain asked. No, sir, he replied. I stepped on the same rake. He didn't see it coming. It's a message required by all who walk before God. One day, all of our lives are going to be laid bare before him. But in Christ, it's not our sin that he sees. It's Christ's own righteousness in us. So the judgment has passed. All who are true believers in the living God need not live in fear of that judgment. Because Christ has taken the judgment for us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I mean, we live in a society at times where somebody's not even willing or prepared to give up their place in a queue so somebody can go ahead of them. Not willing to let a car out in traffic so somebody can get in line. And yet here we have a God and Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ who steps into our shoes, lives our lives, then dies our death for each and every one of us. And all judgment is saying is that if you want to be judged in a way that God doesn't want to judge you, you've got to step over the dead and resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ to have it. He's put a block in the path, and it's there at Calvary's cross. Why would we want to go round it when we can come to it and find that we're no longer under judgment because he's taken it for us? This is the message Jude wants to write, a message of salvation. This is the one that we need to share, the one that we need to witness to. Because we've got a God who can turn lives around. Isn't that what Jane shared this morning? A life that God can transform. May it be true in your life and mine that we walk with God, like Enoch walked with God, so that we can resist the scoffers when they come. Not let them defeat us, but take our delight in knowing that that's a very sign itself of the fact Jesus is on his way. And know too that the message required is one that we need not live in fear of. If we come and be an Enoch, be fully committed, fully surrendered, fully dedicated to our Lord, who was fully for us and came into time to us in order to do the time for us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, it blesses us to know what you've done. And though, Lord, there are times when we do feel that we've not been faithful, we thank you that even in our faithlessness, you remain faithful because you cannot disown yourself, and your nature is to be faithful. So, Lord, thank you that you keep your word to us, even when there are times when we dishonor it to you. And so we pray this morning that if there's anybody here that perhaps doesn't know you, they'll find their joy and life and destiny in you. For those of us here, Lord, who've perhaps walked away from you, we'll come back like the prodigal son and find that everything we were looking for out there is back at home with Father, where it's always been. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's living in fear of judgment, I just pray that you touch them with your peace, transform their lives, and give them the blessed assurance of knowing that once you've taken hold of a life, you're never going to let go of it. And we have nothing to fear, because there is, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, we ask you, come soon. Come soon to minister to us. Come soon to forgive us. Come soon to use us and grow us and mature us and perfect us so we don't become fault finders and grumblers. But Lord, come soon for us that we can be together with you forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.